Turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is found on page 1192 in the Bibles provided. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first 9 verses of this chapter. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has told Timothy to cleanse himself so that he will be useful in God's house. To do so, Timothy will need to correct his opponents with gentleness, but also to avoid irreverent babblers and have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. And that leaves a bit of a puzzle. That is, how will avoiding such things help resolve them in the life of the church? And so here now as I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 9 verses. This is the word of our God. Let us hear him. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those 2 men. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this, his word. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you declare the end from the beginning. And you are able to warn us. You are able to tell us things that we would not otherwise know. So Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us an earnestness to come to this, your word, to learn from it, and to take action in light of it. Lord, glorify your name. Lord, through the ministry of your word, through the transformative power of your Holy Spirit, we call upon you. Lord, you must change us by using this, your unchangeable and perfect word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose someone warned you that difficulty is coming. Difficulty is coming. How would you respond to that warning? Would you get filled with anxiety? Would you get overwhelmed? Or would such words make you want to hide your head in the sand? Is there some specific form of escape that you're tempted to? Or does the bad news spur you on to think with precision about how you're going to prepare yourself, how you will respond to that difficulty? Would such a warning make you eager to hear instruction on what you should do about it, to consider with care how you conduct yourself, because the difficulty will be real and it will be difficult? And if you are tempted to anxiety, do you know how to alleviate it so that you will be effective in the day of trouble? Well, the passage before us is a word of warning to Timothy, yes, but is not meant to debilitate, but to strengthen. And yet it's not meant only for Timothy. We need to hear it because our times are not all too different from Timothy's. We need to know, but not be overwhelmed. We need to know what to do in times like these. What to do in times like these? First, understand that difficulty will come. And doing this, opening this way, this chapter, Paul is setting expectations, and expectation setting is very important. Ask anyone who has recently been married or gone to college or joined the military. If you expect too much, you set yourself up for severe disappointment. If you expect too little, on the other hand, you might be tempted to despair and never fully apply yourself. And so Paul sets the expectation. Not only for Timothy, but for all who are living in these last days, he says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." How is that for setting expectations? Difficulty. Sounds hard. But what does Paul want of Timothy? The command here is to understand. That is, that this isn't something to remain unaware of. Ignorance will not be bliss. We need to beware the schemes of the devil. Many people treat unpleasant news as unwelcome news. They don't want to talk about how difficult things will get or about what human depravity is capable of. But for Timothy, who is to do the work of an evangelist, who is in the very least to train men to be under shepherds, if not to be one himself, he must be alert of the dangers which surround him. Though the sheep may faint at news of wolves or bears, the shepherd must not. And yet we've seen how in this letter Paul expects the congregation to be listening in over Timothy's shoulder. We are sheep, but we're human sheep. We are to be reasoned with. And that means that there is an appropriateness to have all of us as Christians aware of the opposition we face so that we can be of the same mind in how to respond. And so in that sense, the command is for all of us. Understand this. Set your expectations in accordance with this. Do not be surprised by this. And as Paul goes on to list all manner of sin which is to be expected, understand how these particular sins fit together. We have opportunity to do so right now. Understand all manner of sin. Paul lists all kinds of sin to be expected in these last days he's writing of. And it's, to be honest, it is hard for us, I think all of us, it's hard to want to study through this list, in part because it is hard to look sin square in the face, because sin is ugly, it is wretched. But furthermore, it may be hard to look at this list because it is familiar. You know as well as I do that people look at the state of our world today and they despair because there's so much sin running rampant. But I do want to point out that Paul's list is not just for sin out there, but for sin in here. Notice, late in the list, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That is, the pathologies, the sins that are listed here are the sins of people who can show up to church. And so we need to study this list because this can be about our hearts at times. We need to hear the warning in this. We need to be aware of how this can affect other Christians, or at least Christians that may be so in name only. And so if there is any correspondence in you, let this list drive you to repent today. Turn to Christ, for in Him alone is forgiveness of sin and cleansing from it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All the more reason for us to understand, as Paul told Timothy, to understand this list and why Paul wrote it the way he did. And notice with me how Paul starts this list. He starts by talking about love. And love, let's be reminded, is crucial to the Christian walk. Love is a summary of God's commands. And yet this love is twisted. What Paul talks about here is self-love. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Now today, you know as well as I do that love is a fighting ground. Love is love. That statement, love is used to justify all manner of sinful behaviors and identities. Similarly, Paul starts this list with loves that are not good. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Love is meant to be outward focused, directed toward others. And that's true even in God. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, the Spirit being loved by and loving the Father and the Son from all eternity to all eternity. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. Love, let me remind you, is beautiful. Unless it's bent in on itself. If love is bent in on itself, how can it give of itself? No, love of that kind, of that nature, is actually hatred of others. Love of money means I will take from you in order to enrich myself. And from this comes all manner of sin, envy and theft and embezzlement and bribes and extortion. You cannot serve two masters. And so we see this disordering of love down the list as well, this corruption of love in verse 3, not loving good, a failure to love. Or verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Friends, if the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor, if this is what we were made to do, should we be surprised that the first of things of how sinful man sins, the first in this list is how that love can go wrong? Friends, this is why we need to take a stand that not all love is love. Not all loves are the same. Not all loves are good. Not all loves are truly love. In fact, 1 John 2:15, God tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Dear ones, be reminded that some loves are evil. Some loves are sin. And don't think that people don't know that. They do. It's not wrong to point out where people's love is twisted in on itself or in a way that is wrong, because we want people to know the truest and the highest love, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father known to us, because greater man hath no love than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laying down his life for us, showing the love of God even to sinners, even to mortals such as us. And out of this twisted love comes then a lack of love for others. Notice next, they're proud, arrogant. Verse 4, swollen with conceit. If you have twisted love in on yourself, is it any surprise that you begin to look down at others? After all, they're not as lovely as you are, you handsome devil. People become proud and arrogant. Have you had a conversation lately with someone whose every word oozes condescension? I don't need to remind you that such attitudes are not only ugly, but dangerous. What comes next is that they are abusive. Verse 3, brutal. Such persons, if left to their own way, will begin to hurt others. After all, they're not as smart, talented, or important as yourself. What does it matter if, you know, few eggs get cracked in the process? In societies where self-love runs rampant, pride and arrogance divide and violence rises. Friends, what we learn from this list is that if we're seeing violence arising, if we're seeing a tendency towards people doing open wrong to each other, that you can't just say, well, that's the problem and we need to stop that. That is coming at the tail end of a list of sins and rebellion that has begun with a wrong love. You've got to go back to the heart. You've got to go back to the core of this issue. And yet that's not the end of the list. Notice what comes next. Even as this violence arises, respect of authority diminishes. Notice how Paul expresses this, though. He says they're disobedient to their parents. Now that may be a shocker to some. You know, all these terrible sins that are going to come in the last days, pride, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. Kids, are you surprised by that? Do you think that when you disobey the mom and dad that God gave you, that that's not really as a very big deal? Friends, this is a very big deal in God's sight, and it should be in yours as well. Disrespecting and dishonoring those who gave us life, who nurtured us from the time when we were a baby, this is a sin. God commanded in the fifth commandment that we honor our father and mother. And that was not some marginal commandment, but marked the way that we show honor to the authority we cannot see through submission to the lawful authorities that we can see. Because God puts these authorities in our lives, we show our respect to him by honoring them. Bit of a heart check here, which means if we have hearts of rebelliousness, whether to parents, ecclesiastical authority, to our elders, to the local police, to the lawfully elected leaders, we are rebelling ultimately against God. We are part of the problem. And that's why this disobedience to parents comes right in connection to dishonor of God. Paul adds, ungrateful, unholy. If you love yourself above all and you look down your nose at everyone, even your own father and mother, then who would you ever show gratitude toward? Who has given to you that in your own eyes you did not already deserve what you got from them? Such people can celebrate a Thanksgiving meal with no gratitude at all, no one in particular to thank. And such people have no time for or interest in holiness. And why not? Because holiness doesn't serve them. It doesn't immediately gratify me or glorify me. It's about serving God. Who's God next to me? But the scriptures warn that we deny God to our own destruction. We were made in God's image. And so you cannot try to scratch out his image without in some way scratching away at your very humanity. Because Paul says next, they are, verse 3, heartless, unappeasable. Love bent on itself destroys the ability to love. If you worship an idol with its lifeless eyes and ears that cannot hear and mouth that cannot speak and heart that cannot love, then you will become as lifeless as it. You will become heartless. This means that there are people that give themselves over to this such that they lose their ability to forgive. They lose the ability to show compassion or to think beyond their own skin. And they're burned by so many failed relationships, but they have no way to be appeased. No putting themselves in the other person's shoes. They only know strife, and all they speak of is strife. It reminds me of a video I saw of a woman who, in driving drunk, she had struck and killed a man with her vehicle. And all she could do as she's being told of what happened, the only thing that she can concern herself is, I'm going to be late to school. You're asking me these questions. How long is this going to take? And it is as if she cannot grasp the fact that she has destroyed a life made in God's image that's been destroyed by her recklessness, and that is irrelevant to her because of the inconvenience she is facing. Yeah, but for the grace of God, this is the tendency of all of sin. It all leads here. It is ugly. It is wicked. Notice next, slanderous, without self-control, treacherous, reckless. A lot of these have to do with speech. A little reminder here, sticks and stones may break my bones, but rhymes like this are useless. The words you speak matter. Truth matters. And that means that lies matter. Slander is speaking forth lies. Treachery. Treachery is speaking or even just presenting yourself, acting, appearing to be friendly when you are ready to backstab. Or you may not even think about it, but you just do that naturally because that's how you act. Reckless, lack of self-control, doing things without regard for whom it will hurt. Now we hear such a list as this. And dear ones, I hope that this mate reminds you the seriousness of sin. Don't take even the most minor of these in this list. Don't take those as small things to not concern yourself with, especially if you are seeing these in your own heart. Dear ones, take warning by this. But perhaps, I suspect for many of us, our minds are rushing maybe to horrible news of what is going on in our culture. Perhaps you're thinking of all those people out there who sin in ways described by this. And for that reason, some have guessed that we must be near the end. These must be signs that Jesus will come back soon, which raises the question, when are these last days? When are the last days? Many presume that Paul was writing of what was for him far in the future, perhaps still future for us, 2,000 years ahead, out there far beyond his and Timothy's lifetimes. And yet if so, what good would it do for Timothy to understand that such times would come if they were to take place a couple thousand years from now? Friends, we need to study this. We need to know what Paul meant by these last days. How did Timothy understand these last days? Well, let's look at the context. Let's look at the very words that the inspired author wrote. After listing all these sins and the ways that people will be in the last days, Paul tells Timothy, end of verse 5, avoid such people. Avoid such people. That is that Timothy, living nearly 2,000 years ago, was to avoid them in his lifetime, as well as those hearing over his shoulder. All the Ephesian Christians were to be doing the same. I can't help but conclude that Paul and Timothy thought that such sinful people were already in the world. Difficult times were already coming. And we see the same thing if we look at the verb tenses in verse 6 and 8. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Did you catch that? Among all the evildoers of the last days are people who are doing evil. They're presently doing it. There were creeps back in Timothy's own day. They're already creeping into households and capturing women. Now, just a few comments on this particular phenomenon that Paul speaks of. These evil people are preying upon women. Now, this is, in some ways, an echo of what we see even in Genesis, that Satan targeted Eve first. And this is, women are in general, and this is a generalization, I know. This is a good thing because it's part of being made in God's image. It's a beautiful thing. Women are more in touch with their emotions. And while this can be a good thing, some women, not all, can be burdened with sin and led astray by those passions. They can be defiled in their consciences and be willing to follow any teacher that eases their conscience, even if he peddles a false gospel. They can be always learning and never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. And you've met people like that, I'm sure. They like talking about everything, but they never come to embrace and believe anything. But the point is, just as such women and men exist now, and they existed then, whether prey or predators, they existed even in Timothy's time. And this has always been the case. Look at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Past tense, that is, Paul can look back and say this has been going on a while because he looks back to Moses' day. They opposed Moses. For Paul, that was 15,000 years prior, ancient history. But just like that in his present tense, so these men also oppose the truth. Paul tells Timothy they're already opposing the truth. All that to say that in the last days for Paul, at least in this passage, included him and Timothy's present. They were living in the last days. And why? Why would he use last days in that sense? Well, I think that's because Paul read his Bible. He's using the phrase from the Old Testament. The Messiah has come. He had been rejected, yes. He had been crucified on a cross. He had been raised from the dead, though. He had ascended to the right hand of the Almighty. He'd gone to the Ancient of Days by the clouds of heaven. He received all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ is reigning, and that means the last days are ushered in. And that's not to say, then, that we are not living in the last days now, but actually to say that we definitely are. Because if Paul was in the last days, if the last days were already begun then we live in them now too. Because we are now living in the same period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And so does this mean, especially if we are seeing such sin in the world today, does this mean that the end of the world is coming? Well, I suspect it means as much as it did to Paul and Timothy then. All this as a reminder that no one knows the day or the hour. We must always be ready. And as we see these sins, we need to be reminded what Paul has just instructed Timothy to do. Cleanse yourselves. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Let these spur us on to repentance. Not superficial repentance. I know that this outward action is wrong, so I'm going to try to stop this outward action. Look, go back the list. Let it lead you back. Analyze your heart. Where is your love, dear ones? Are you loving God? Have you been freed from that love of self, that corruption of love? Let this drive you to repentance. And maybe it will be that Christ will come tonight. Or maybe there is a judgment, maybe coming on our own nation for the sins we see around us. Let's be ready for that. And how do we do that? We be ready by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So cleanse yourselves. And know that their sin will find them out. Their sin will find them out. Last week, I had a good question asked of me. That is, when Paul tells Timothy to cleanse himself, or in this passage to avoid such people, does that mean that all Timothy can hope to do against these false teachers or people with such blatantly sinful lifestyles in the church is all that Timothy can do to avoid them? Just to avoid them. Or to put it another way, how are our elders to protect the flock? Is there no place for taking action, like excommunication? Is there no place for speaking with authority that such false teaching is to be put out of the church? And the only option is for our leaders to personally distance themselves from the problem? This issue is all the more serious, considering that Paul has already warned these false teachers that their talk will spread like gangrene. How do you protect the church body when it is infected with a deadly disease? Is that gangrene, spiritual gangrene, as we've seen it in previous chapters? How do you oppose some who are known to be, chapter 2, verse 18, upsetting the faith of some, like a shipwreck, a ship being overturned, upset in that way? Well, I want to remind you that Paul has told Timothy to take direct action. Correct these opponents. He said last chapter that the Lord's servant must be, among other things, able to teach, correcting his opponents, albeit with gentleness. And he's going to tell Timothy in the verses to come that he needs to preach, reproving, rebuking, exhorting. In a parallel to Titus 2, church leaders in this position are to exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There is use of church authority. Jesus spoke, Matthew 18, of someone refusing to listen to their brother, refusing to listen to two or three witnesses, refusing to listen to the church, to treat such a one as a Gentile or a tax collector. And Paul urged the Corinthian church to purge the evil person from among you. And in this case, that's already been done. Hymenaeus, 1 Timothy 1:20, one of these two that are listed here, Hymenaeus has already been told by Paul. He's already had a pronouncement upon him. Paul has already told Timothy that he handed him over to Satan. That is, that church discipline is a real pronouncement. There are times that there must be a solemn pronouncement to men or women who refuse to repent that they cannot claim to be Christians if they will not turn their hearts from their sin. And we do this in hope that they might come to their senses, that they might repent. But we also do it in the hopes of warning others in the church of the seriousness of sin. And we do it for the glory of God, because God is holy. And his house is a place of holiness. And yet, obviously, that doesn't always go perfectly. If Paul's mentioning Hymenaeus again, it's evident that even though Paul had taken some official action against him, that there has been a breakdown. And it must be that there are members even of the church that are still, they're continuing to put themselves under his influence. Look, chapter 2, verse 18, they are upsetting the faith of some. Verse 17 of that chapter, it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. But we've also noted, haven't we, that Paul, though addressing Timothy, is expecting more than Timothy to hear this letter, including this last verse, grace, the last verse of the letter, grace be with you all. It would seem then that Paul is making an appeal, not just to Timothy, but directly to the Ephesian church, even directly to those who might still be influenced by these false teachers. They might still have their ears open to Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so Paul is telling them, as much as he's telling Timothy, as much as he's telling, and we all need to hear today, that when he says, verse 5, after listing all these sinful ways of people who may have the appearance of godliness, you need to avoid such people. Avoid Hymenaeus. Avoid him because he'll creep into your house and lead you astray. Avoid him because his teaching will lead to all manner of ungodliness in you. And avoid him because God will judge. In fact, avoid him like gangrene. God will judge. Remember Korah's rebellion. Those who stood, who took the side of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, those rebels, all who were standing with them were swallowed up in the same sinkhole. Only those who separated themselves survived. And praise God, some did. And Paul has hope that God's people will this time too. Verse 9, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was of those two men. And so to illustrate this, Paul turns to Jewish literature, of all places. He mentions Jannes and Jambres opposing Moses, but you can do a word search. You won't find those names in all the writings of Moses, or even in the whole Old Testament, for that matter. Now, I don't think Paul is elevating their story to the status of Scripture. Paul elsewhere warns Titus that people must be rebuked for devoting themselves to Jewish myths. In fact, it would seem to me entirely plausible that Paul is only alluding to these writings because they are held in such a high esteem by those who need to hear this correction. Much like if I were speaking to youths today, I might illustrate a point from Star Wars episodes, you know, the later ones, the terrible ones, 7, 8, and 9, or Frozen 2. I might mention those things, not because I believe they're canon, not scripture, obviously, but because they're familiar to my hearers. I think that's what Paul is doing here, and it drives the point home. That's why he's doing it. Not to get into the deep of it, but in the Jewish stories, Jannes and Jambres were originally ringleaders of Egyptian magicians. I don't think these are their real names. Jannes probably means he who seduces, and Jambres, he who makes rebellious. Such rebels often appear in pairs, Hophni and Phinehas, Nadab and Abihu. Timothy, you hear Hymenaeus and Philetus. The Egyptian magicians did oppose Moses when he did his miracles. The biblical record says as much in Exodus 7:11 or 8:7. They attempted to do their own magical arts to discredit the signs that were given by God through Moses and Aaron. And they could only do so up to a point. Soon they could not do what only God could do. But the Jewish myths add this. These magicians seemed to convert. And they followed along with the Israelites for a time, and ultimately the myth blames the golden calf. It was actually these guys. They were working behind the scenes. They were doing this. And thus, from the myths of the day, these would have exemplified those that had the appearance of being in the church, in the assembly of God's people, who were pretenders, hypocrites, corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, having the form of religion, but denying its power. But Paul's point is that they were found out. And that's what Paul wants to have happen in Timothy's congregation there in Ephesus. Everybody who's overhearing this, if you're hearing this, wake up. Look at the character of the people that are trying to influence you. Look at their folly. It is plain enough. So stop putting yourself under their influence. Separate yourself from them. Because just as God did with Korah, and just as happened to the Egyptian magicians, God's judgment will most surely come. Friend, be discerning with what books are on your nightstand. Be discerning with what podcasts you're listening to day after day. Be discerning with whom you're following. Yes, all these things, but notice that this is also in the church. Friends, look to the character of the people that you're having influence and shape your life. Show discernment. And friends, don't just expect your elders can do all the discernment for you, because Paul warned, Acts 20:29, fierce wolves will come in among the elders and not spare the flock. So don't be led by them into all manner of sin. Don't follow them. Hear this warning for yourselves and avoid them. Stay away from this like gangrene it is, because it's coming in the last days. It's coming in these last days. So understand, the difficulty will come. It's been coming. It's coming. And so avoid all manner of sin and sinful teachers. This is what must be done in times like these. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are sometimes struck with just how terrible sin is, and the corruption and the capacity it has to wreak such havoc, and even in our own lives. And yes, we are tempted sometimes to bury our head in the sand and to run from this. But Lord, there's something you call us to do. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, help us to see it for what it is. Help us to not just hear and go on with the flow, not just let people influence our lives, but to recognize we want to follow you. And we don't want all this manner of sin. We want to love you. We want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you can bring about this fruit in us, but false teaching cannot. False gospels cannot. So Lord, help us. Lord, help your people. Help us to repent. Lord, show us Jesus Christ. And Lord, in doing this, deliver your church. Lord, deliver us from all manner of sin. Sanctify us and conform us to your glorious image, Lord Jesus. We do pray this in your name. Amen.